But how?
Through whom? Yes, you're cheating because you have a handout. But the normal thought is the pastor. Guess what? That's not what's in Scripture. Did you know that? Just like baptism's a little weird, there's this weird word called elders. Sometimes overseers, they're synonymous words. We find those words in Scripture, and it's the men to whom those words refer. Those men are the ones who were supposed to lead the local church. And their job, what they do, is to pastor or to shepherd. Now that word is used in Ephesians 4. He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Thank you, Don. And that's referring to certain gifts given. So there is the gift of pastor or shepherd, but that word used as a verb sounds like English class, doesn't it? To describe what the elders do is used of elders, specifically in Acts 20. Why am I bringing this issue up tonight? Why are we going over this? Because it's not only that elders are to lead the local church, but it's that elders, plural, are to lead the local church. And we as a local church are down to one. That's elder, that's singular, that's not in Scripture. Well, there was other churches in Scripture that didn't have any elders, and there was instruction to appoint elders, so there was a plurality. So we're not automatically about to, disappear or have something bad happen because we're at a singular instead of a plural. But because of what's in Scripture, we should not be content to stay with the singular. We should be striving towards the plural. Tonight, as I mentioned earlier, I want to, and there is a handout that you can use or not use, with all the Scripture references that I'm not going to go through all of them, I want to give you an overview of this issue of elders, and that what the Lord says in His Word is that the local church is to have elders. So I want to do an overview of all the issues related to having elders, and by so doing, you'll get a taste of what the men have been studying and discussing on Saturday mornings throughout the fall and winter. But this isn't just about information, so we can all sit back and go, now I know what Scripture says about elders, but what then do we do with that? That's where we're going. Fear not, it will be fast. So hold on tight once we get going. And if you leave here with questions, that's actually probably a good thing, because I can't cover everything, and this should spur on more questions. Feel free to ask me afterwards or some other time. And men, come to the last Saturday morning meeting where the topic is elders in a couple weeks in May. And I have a book you could read. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're going to be an elder or not, is a great book by Alexander Strauss on biblical eldership. So if you have questions when I'm done, that's not surprising at all. It's actually a good thing. But I am going to try to give us an overview so we know what the Lord says, what His design is for the local church, and for us specifically, that we would know the reality of what we're supposed to be and to want to move in that direction, that we would walk in His will in all things, including how His local church is led. Before we jump into this, join me in prayer once more. Father, as we look to Your Word and kind of jumping and skipping around, have even more mercy upon us, that we would not take Your Word out of context, that we'd understand what You are saying, that we would know Your good, pleasing, and perfect will, and that we would walk in. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, Father, hearts to believe as we go to Your Word now. Turn the lights on, please, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts, and you can either flip to all these with me, and you better have fast fingers, or just listen, either or. But in Acts, that book that records sort of the birth of the church that went from being something within Judaism because Jesus was Jewish and he was fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures to that which was for all nations and all peoples, Acts records this. And we have in Acts 14 a very interesting verse that is directly related to this because it talks about elders. Peter did some evangelizing, so did a number of others. Paul in particular takes the news about Jesus to the nations, specifically the non-Jewish, non-Hebrew people as he goes about. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, after right above that mentioning the number of towns, Lystra and Iconium and Antioch in verse 21. Verse 23 says, "And when they had appointed elders," yeah, notice the S there, plural, "for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed." So it was their practice, as recorded here in Acts, not just to go to a town and preach Jesus as the Son of God who died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead, and if you believe in Him, you receive forgiveness of your sin in accordance with the Scriptures. The fulfillment of all that God has promised. And people said, amen, Jews and Gentiles, Gentiles and non-Jews. They believed, but they weren't done. Paul and Timothy and Titus, they weren't done. There needed to be elders appointed in every town for each church. And that's what they did. This also comes up in Titus. Chapter 1, Paul left Titus, co-worker, not an apostle, but nonetheless a co-laborer with Paul, on the island of Crete. Paul had already been there, had proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God, who died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sins. People believed. Now you have a church. But Paul left Titus there, and he tells Titus, or reminds Titus, I'm sure Titus already knew, and tells us why in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." And we all know what that is, right? Make sure that there's a cafe at the back of the building where everyone meets. That was a joke. Big screen TVs are set up, so when you walk in, you get all kinds of information. No, they didn't have technology. They didn't have cafes. Whatever is needed for the local church is timeless and universal, whether you're on the island of Crete or here today or in North Korea, before technology, after technology. "I left you there to put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." There are other passages, but those two will suffice for the moment. The Lord is clear in His Word, local church, each local church is to have elders, plural. That is the biblical mandate, so to speak, for the local church. A plurality of these men called elders, in some places, as I mentioned earlier, called overseers. What's their role? What do they do? Sometimes churches call them the elder board. And two things come to my mind right away. They're all old and use canes. And they meet around a big table. And they make business decisions. Because they're a board. A directing board. Common phrase used. That's not their role. An elder doesn't mean they're old. Though, more likely than not, they're older than younger. But how old? We don't know that. But what is their role? What do they do? Back to that book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, we spent a number of Saturdays here, the men did, not only here in this building, but in Acts 20. We have here Paul's direct instructions to the elders from the church in Ephesus. So this is incredibly insightful. And it's not just, "Hey guys, I got a good idea for you. You might want to consider doing church this way. No. Apostle, that's what Paul was. Handpicked, sent one by Jesus. An apostle specifically to Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 20, on his way back to Jerusalem, he stops off in Miletus, which is on the coast, and has the elders from Ephesus come to him. And this is what he says to them in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Back up there in verse 28, the version I just read from says to care for. That is their commission. Those are their orders. That is their job, their role. That is how they're to serve, by caring for the church of God. Well, guess what to care for is the English translation of? The word we get pastor from, or shepherd. That's what pastor means. It means to shepherd. And that's what elders are to do. They are the ones to shepherd the local church. It's an analogy here with sheep, shepherd the flock. It means to care for the local church, the Christians in it. They weren't in charge of the building. They didn't even have buildings. The church is the people, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And they were to be there among the people, caring for, pastoring, shepherding them. It required them to be attentive to themselves, to be on guard for their own souls, their own hearts, what they were believing, so that they then could be attentive to God's people. I use this analogy in other cases and other times, and it works well for this. It's kind of like when you're on the airplane, and at the beginning they tell you, now, in case of a water landing, this thing might land in the water, yeah, you know, whatever, but they tell you this. All disclaimers, they give it to you up front. In case of this, or in case of that, or just an emergency landing, oxygen masks are going to drop down from overhead. If you are accompanying someone like a child who might need help, first put your oxygen mask on, then help them. Why? Well, you might get busy trying to take care of someone else, but yours isn't on. Next thing you know, you're not breathing. You can't help them. Same idea. Elders are to be attentive to their own souls, that they could then be attentive to and care for God's people, specifically being alert and watching out for those who would twist the truth, God's word, which in verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Specifically a reference to the gospel, the message about Jesus. But here we have Paul giving them instructions that is now recorded for us. And we have all these other letters in the New Testament. And here it is, we have it. They weren't supposed to get some kind of new direct revelation. They were supposed to take the truth handed down to them about Jesus. And all the instruction that Paul had given them, in their case, over the course of 3 years. And then they also received a letter from him. We call it Ephesians. And taking that, God's word, they were to use that to make sure their own soul was right, to be on guard for themselves, and to be on guard for and caring for the church. So the role of elders, those guys who are charged with leading the local church, their role is to pastor, to shepherd God's people. In Titus, we see something really quite interesting. And now my Bible class students are going, "Oh, I know Titus. You better know Titus. We were in it for a while." In Titus, back there again, I read from that earlier, Paul says, "I left you in Crete to finish and put in order what remained to be done, and that is to appoint elders." And then we're told something very insightful there about the role of elders, as he tells Titus, as if Titus doesn't already know this, why is he doing it in writing? So the church could have it there and see that it really is from God through the Apostle Paul, not just Titus going, "Hey, I got an idea. Why don't we do church this way?" In Titus chapter 1 again, going through what we call qualifications for elders. Verse 9, Titus 1, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught." That sounds familiar. We just saw that basic thing in Acts 20. They're not supposed to come up with something new. They're supposed to take God's word to God's people. They themselves must hold firmly to it, and then so that, there's our purpose statement, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Those are big words for teach the truth of God's word. And also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's a strong correction. That is a big part of what they do. And that's parallel to what we saw there in Acts 20. And then it's interesting what comes right after that, verse 10. "For there are many who are insubordinate, rebellious, they won't submit, like to do their own thing, empty talkers and deceivers." He starts talking about these people who were teaching twisted things. And he says of them in verse 16, "They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you," specifically speaking to Titus, who was supposed to appoint elders who would also teach sound doctrine, so for the elders also, "but contrast to them, as for you, teach what accords to sound doctrine." And then there's this repetition of this two-word phrase. What's the two-word phrase? Good works, again and again in Titus. Guess what? No elders, just people teaching twisted things. Guess what you get? No good works, or the opposite of that, which is, okay, some people are awake, you get bad works. That which is contrary to God, the opposite of what Jesus looks like. So the local church needs elders so that the local church will be engaged in exhibiting, practicing, expressing, abounding in that which reflects Jesus. What's it going to take for that to happen? Elders. They're required. How do they do that? Well, we just read that. They're to teach and rebuke. But Peter has a different way of saying it. Told you there'd be a lot of flipping. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this. Verse 1, "So I exhort the elders," notice again, plural, "elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Well, that's an amazing verse. Peter doesn't set himself up as anything higher or above the elders of the local church, even though he himself was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. He was there, remember? He even denied Jesus 3 times the night he was arrested. But he was there when Jesus suffered and died on the cross and raised from the dead. We recently looked at the reinstatement of Peter because he truly repented. He wasn't just sorry like Judas. It was a godly sorrow. He repented. He ran to Jesus the second he had the opportunity. And Peter says, this is the Apostle Peter, "as a fellow elder, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed," verse 2, "shepherd the flock of God." There it is again. So it's not just one verse. It's not me making this up or reading things in a certain passage. There it is again. Elders are to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's see. If they're shepherds, but not the chief shepherd, Jesus is the chief shepherd, and they're shepherds, and they're to be examples, what are they to be examples of? The chief shepherd, Jesus. So yes, they are to teach and rebuke, but in all things, elders are to exemplify, be examples of Christ. And that task, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is a noble task. Worthy. It's a worthy work. And any man who aspires to that, aspires to or desires that which is noble or worthy. But before he desires that, he needs to know what it is. And understand the weight of it all. That it involves a plurality. And it isn't about being domineering and lording it over, but about being an example. Hence the qualifications we have that I'm not going to go through tonight, but are in both Timothy and Titus. And all but a few of the qualifications for elders are really characteristics of Jesus that every Christian is to aspire to. Not every Christian can be a husband, so obviously that can't apply to every Christian. And not every Christian, even Christian man, has to be able to teach. But all the rest of them? Above reproach? Gentle? Not given to drunkenness? All the qualifications, they're really describing Jesus, the chief shepherd. The one whom the elders are to emulate, model, and exemplify. And that's God's design for the church. That's the Lord of the church's will. That each local church is led not by the pastor. He's the pastor, the chief shepherd. The local church is to be cared for, shepherded, guarded, nurtured in word and by example, by a plurality, more than one, men who meet the qualifications and with the right understanding aspire to desire that work. Paul gives us a caution, though. Same letter, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. One of the places we get the grounds, the biblical grounds, for paying any one or multiple of the elders to be able to serve part or full time as shepherds. Goes on to say, verse 18, the reason, you know, look at what we have there in the Old Testament. The Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, elders can sin. They persist in sin and are not repentant. They got a particular problem, there is a problem. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. If elders are to be an example, then when they are in sin and not repentant, they are to be an example. They're not an exception. It's to be public. They're to be rebuked in front of all when they are in sin and will not call it sin and run the other way. But it goes on. I charge you to keep these rules, verse 21, without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Oh, well, I like him. He's such a nice guy. He served for so long. So. No, that's not love, actually. That's selfishness. Do nothing from partiality. Verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Oh, by the way, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous and obvious, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. That's the guy, and people say, I never would have thought. He didn't wear it on his sleeve, but no one knew him well enough. The sins of others appear later. So also good workers are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. There's a warning there in verse 22, but don't be hasty in laying on hands. Oh my goodness, we need a plurality of elders. Give me a man with a pulse, and we're good to go. No! That's not where we go with this. But where we don't go with this is like, yeah, we only have one, it's okay. No, we can't go there either. We should not rush and just make things and force things to happen. But we also shouldn't be complacent that one's enough. So for us, very specifically, what do? We don't need to worry or rush, and we definitely shouldn't be hasty. But let's not be oblivious or content to the fact that we're not where we need to be. Titus had to remain in Crete. Not a very pleasant place. Read the letter, find out what I'm talking about. To appoint elders. How long does it take? I don't know. But we should be regularly on our own when we come together, continuing in prayer that the Lord would raise up and provide men who understand the role, take it seriously, are equipped and qualified and desire to serve that way, not under compulsion, but willingly. And I need you, as I have been, continuing to remind us because of what's in the Word that this is our need. So that's our pressing issue I mentioned this morning as the little teaser trailer carrot on a stick. And there it is. Very, very quick overview. Many passages flipping around. Not one of my favorite things to do. So easy to take things out of context. But they are all on that topic, this topic of elders. And that there's to be a plurality because they're the ones to shepherd God's people in the local church as examples. Again, you should have more questions. Feel free to ask me later or pick up that book I mentioned by Alexander Strauch, Biblical Eldership. As for now, join me in prayer again if you would. Father in heaven, thank you for not leaving us to wander and wonder. Though all that we see in this physical world, the creation, the wonder, the beauty, even the fearsome things as hurricanes and tornadoes and such, all of that is there by your creation. This world exists and it points to you that you exist. That you are God, divine, that you have powers and abilities that are not visible to us. That's not enough. We need more. You've given us more. Thank you that you've sent your Son, who has made known you perfectly, demonstrated your love perfectly, has made being your children through faith in him possible. Thank you that you have sent your Son. Thank you that you first sent the prophets. You sent your Son and then the apostles. And through them, your word that we have before us, Father, thank you. Thank you for the light, so to speak. You revealed yourself and your will for your gathered people called the church, your will for us as a local church. Father, may you mercifully provide for your church here, elders, plurality of elders in keeping with your word, to meet those qualifications and fulfill the role of pastoring. Father, raise them up in your time. May we never become complacent with not having a plurality. And yet, may we also not be hasty. May we not take things personally about who, if, when, or not. May our greatest desire and concern always be that your good, pleasing, and perfect will be done. Even when it might seem strange to us. You know what is right and good and true, and what is truly good for us, your people. Father, bring that about here, that what needs to be in place, just as with the churches in Crete, would be in place here. That your church here would be fed and cared for and taught and rebuked and guarded, guided by example and by teaching, nurtured and built up, that each one here would all the more be equipped and able to build up one another, speaking the truth about Jesus and making him known to anyone and everyone, whenever and wherever. Thank you again for this night. Also, dinner together, the baptisms, Father. Thank you again so much for adding Shana and April to your fold, your people, your church, whatever local church they might be a part of at any given time. This is true for all of us, Father. Thank you and praise you for that. Continue to keep our eyes upon you and Jesus as we leave here now and then begin a new week tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. You're all dismissed.